Today's reading is taken from Romans, starting at chapter 11, verse 33, and ending at chapter 12, verse 2. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out! Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counsellor? Who has ever given to God, that God should repay them? For from him, and through him, and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. Thanks be to God for his word.
Going to hear from Phil Jump.
Well, welcome to this second in a series of sermons inspired by the words of Jesus declared to his disciples in Caesarea Philippi. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And if you can remember the first sermon that I shared in this series, you might recall that I invited us to simply recognise that who we are now, our local expression of God's church, is part of that work that God has accomplished through generation after generation of God's people. We are part of something big. Now, one or two of you have fed back to me that you would like me to try and keep my hands a bit more still while I'm preaching. So I'm going to do my very best to do that, although I've got to be honest and say you are asking me to change the habit of a lifetime here. But let's get back to those words of Jesus, because we thought about the fact that that word church, or the word that's translated church, ecclesia, is one that is not used to describe a building, but a gathering or a community of people. Jesus is saying, I will build my community. I will create a movement of people. And that inevitably causes us to ask the question, well, what kind of movement is God building? And it's that question that I want to invite you to explore with me by looking at some of the images and the metaphors that we find in the epistles of the New Testament. And the place that I'm going to invite us to start is in Romans chapter 12. Romans is a book that was written by the New Testament apostle Paul to members of this Jesus community to help them live out their faith where they are at the very heart of the dominant political system of the day in Rome, as the name suggests. And the reason that I've honed in on this particular chapter is because to me, it does two things. It firstly introduces us to this overall principle that undergirds this whole series of sermons. But it also gives us some of the practical images that I want us to focus on. So we're going to spend a few weeks looking at Romans chapter 12. But let's begin with that general principle, so to speak, which we find in the opening sentence of this chapter. And I think it's worth noticing that if you kind of look at the general structure of the book of Romans, there's something of a conclusion that is reached at the end of chapter 11. So chapter 12 is kind of opening a whole new part of the book, so to speak. And in this opening sentence, what Paul, the writer, does is defines for us a very different way of understanding our faith from what most people in wider society at the time would have believed. in those previous chapters. He's just been discussing the kind of in-out model of faith that persisted at the time, a model of faith that he himself had pursued in the early years of his life. And he particularly looks at it from the perspective of his own Jewish background, which would have taught him, well, we're the people of God, we're in by virtue of our birth and our heritage, and all those others, the Gentiles, those who are different to us, well, they're out. And the only way to be part of God's people is to join in our club and become one of us. And that's actually also kind of the way the Roman Empire operated. You're either in, you're a Roman citizen, and you can enjoy all the privilege and the status that goes with that, or you're out. You're controlled and made subject to the power of Rome, and Rome can pretty much do what it likes with you. And Paul says to his readers, don't conform to the patterns of thinking and acting that surround you. Be transformed by a renewal of your mind or your thinking. And by doing that, he defines the very essence of our Christian identity, which is not about joining the right crowd, but standing out from the crowd. We're called to be a community that is different, that is distinct. And so again, we can see that when Jesus says, I will build my church, he's not just setting up another institution to compete with all the others that are around, but he's inviting us to live differently within the existing structures of our world. And as Paul so carefully outlines in the previous chapters, you can be a follower of Jesus within the community of Israel that he grew up in, and you can be a follower of Jesus in any of the Gentile communities that he now believes himself to be called to be an apostle to, the people that he would have been brought up to dismiss and reject. What defines us as Christian believers, says Paul, is not the club that we belong to, but the way we live our lives in whatever context, whatever culture we happen to find ourselves. But for those of us who are Jesus followers, this stems out of a real and living experience, the transforming, renewing experience of God, not compliance and conformity to a set of expectations that have somehow been handed down to us. This is what is so distinct about our faith. God is with us, not beyond us. But of course, part and parcel of being human is that we do find it very easy to conform to the situation around us. You know, a while ago, I was watching a comedy film, and the backdrop to the plot was that the three key characters in the movie were running a village club together. And much of the story was generated by the various tensions and the characters and the complications and the challenges that were involved in running this members club. But as I watched it, I couldn't help but recognise that many of the human situations that they were dealing with were incredibly similar to the sorts of challenges and tensions that arise in our local churches very often. And as a regional minister, as you might well imagine, a fair amount of my time is spent helping churches navigate their way through such things. So quite a bit of it felt strangely familiar. Now, at one level, that shouldn't really surprise us. I mean, after all, what a village club and a church have in common is that they comprise of people. And Jesus said, I'm going to build a church of people. And people have habits and behaviours and personality traits that come out in all kinds of contexts. And so if the church is a community of human beings, then it will inevitably reflect that in the reality of its shared life. And later on in this chapter, Paul will speak of the church as a body, as a collective of people. But in Paul's eyes, that isn't just a religious version of the village club, but a body that is distinctively different. And I think there's something really important here that we must never, ever lose sight of. You know, there is so much within the life of our local church, this gathering that we're part of, that we love and we value. There's so much to appreciate and to treasure. But we can so easily come to feel that that somehow gives us a burden of responsibility to keep this show on the road, come what may, to do everything properly. And I think we've got to recognise that We're never going to run a perfect church, particularly if we see the church as an institution. And we need to relieve ourselves of that burden. But what we are all called to do is to commit to live our lives as faithful followers of Jesus and to help each other live as faithful followers of Jesus in the midst of whatever circumstances life throws at us. And what we can also recognise is that this is not a task that God has left us to get on with on our own. Because we can notice how Paul, the writer of the book of Romans, defines this distinction that he speaks of here. What he doesn't say is, don't conform to the standards of the world, conform instead to the standards of Jesus. He contrasts conformity with transformation. Let God, through the presence of the Holy Spirit, made possible through Jesus, shape you into the people that he wants you to be. And I want to invite you to think about that for a couple of moments. We are social animals. We're shaped by the people around us. Psychologists and sociologists have performed many experiments over the years to show us how easily we can be influenced and impacted by the attitudes and the propositions of the people around us. And it's a reality that gives rise to contemporary terms like peer pressure or cultural conditioning. And we are called to be a community of people whose lives bear testimony to the difference that Jesus makes. And this is somewhat underlined by the final sentence of this chapter in verse 21. Don't be overcome by evil. Don't be kind of shaped by the world, but overcome evil with good. Don't be conformers, but transformers. And Paul, probably more than anyone else, knew the difference between a religious conformity and a transforming faith. Because Paul had been a Pharisee. When we read the Gospels, the Pharisees feature a fair bit. And they feature because they're in constant opposition with Jesus. Because as far as they were concerned, being God's people was all about conforming to the right standard. They spent hours and hours interpreting every last letter of God's law and setting out in prescriptive detail what they believed you were expected to do in dutiful obedience. How far you could walk on the Sabbath, how long the tassels had to be on your garments, when you should pray, how many times you should forgive, and so they went on and on. If only they could get everyone to conform, then they would truly be God's people. And this is why they were so infuriated by Jesus. Because he drove a coach and horses through their prescriptive codes and their regulations, and he broke loads of their rules. And yet he was immensely popular with the people, and he could perform amazing miracles and wonders. And we first meet Paul in the New Testament very much as a full-on Pharisee, working really hard to put down the Christian faith, to persecute and imprison the Christian believers. But he becomes transformed. His mind is renewed. Not because someone wins an argument or persuades him to see otherwise, but because he encounters the living Jesus. And this encounter is so important to him, we're told of it three times in the book of Acts. And through that, he discovers God's good and perfect will is exactly the opposite of everything he's been fighting for. And so as we begin to think about the distinctives of Christian community, we're not exploring a set of standards or expectations or regulations, but we are exploring how God is in the business of transforming us as people, transforming us as a community of people, how God is at work as the master builder in our midst. And so as we recognize this overarching reality, we can look at the first of these distinctives, which we find in the next verse, in verse 2. We are called to be a sacrificial community. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, pleasing to God. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. What on earth does that mean? Well, it is an interesting statement. And over the years, there are those who have interpreted it in some pretty extreme ways. people who've physically inflicted pain on their bodies in the hope that this will somehow induce them to become more holy, more conforming to the expectations that they've set for themselves. And we do know that Paul was writing in the shadow of various waves of religious persecution, so perhaps he was simply recognizing that some of them were being attacked and afflicted because of their faith, and there's previous references to that in some of the earlier chapters. And there's maybe elements of that in what Paul has to say about being a sacrificial community, that yeah, we do need to be a people who are willing to let go and to recognize the cost of discipleship. But sacrifice is a much broader term than just the way we often use it in our contemporary world. It goes further than just expressing something that's cost us dear or that's been painful and demanding on us. Because when the people of God were first invited to bring their sacrifices to God, it was a much broader and richer reality. For one thing, they were told to bring the best. The lamb without spot or blemish, the first fruits or the best fruits of their harvest. And as a largely agricultural community, they were therefore bringing the fruits of their labour, the outcome of their expertise and their endeavour. Now, I can't claim to know that much about agriculture, but I have been around enough farming communities to know that great crops and healthy livestock don't just happen by accident. The farmer needs to know what they're doing. They need to work on the soil or the breeding lines. They need to have the right feed and the right care of the soil and all kinds of stuff going on. And so through their sacrifices, God is inviting the people to offer their creativity and their skills to him. God is accepting and affirming their endeavors as a community. And as well as an element of creativity, there is also an element of purpose to the sacrifice. They were doing something as a way of making things right. You know, I've got to be honest and say that this statement took on a whole new meaning for me when I recently took part in a COVID-19 vaccination trial. And to be honest, I felt quite humbled and quite honoured to have the chance of helping medical scientists to find a cure for this dreadful disease. But as I watched them sort of injecting me with this stuff, I thought, you know, this is kind of, I think, part of what Paul meant. Offer your body as a living sacrifice. In a small way, I guess that's what I was doing, as I had this trial antibody injected into me. But I was doing it in service of my fellow human beings. I was doing it in pursuit of a greater good. And I sensed that this, again, was a significant part of the sacrifices that we read about in the Old Testament. It was part of being a loving and caring society. Through their sacrifices, the people were reminding themselves of what was good and what was right and the importance of pursuing that as a community. And those sacrifices were also an act of worship. It was through their sacrifices that the people came to encounter God. They expressed their regret for their wrongdoings and they sought to restore their relationship with God. So again, the sacrifice was not just a mindless destruction of a crop or an animal or just an act of kind of giving things up. It was about restoring and reconciling ourselves with God. And I sense that all of this is in sight when we remember that we are invited to be a sacrificial community. Live lives where you offer the fruits of your labours and your endeavours as an act of worship to God. And whether that's in the jobs that we do, or whether our family life or our life in the community, we are invited to offer those lives as something that God wants to receive and to celebrate. God wants to be included in. Offer your lives in pursuit of greater good. This is what Jesus often speaks of in the Gospels as the kingdom of God. Live lives that reflect God's concern for all creation, God's love for all humanity, God's justice and God's desire to see creation reconciled, things brought together for good. And live lives that include God, that recognize and celebrate and nurture that relationship with God that is made possible for all of us through Jesus. Worship is not just a matter of coming together as God's people. It's not just about singing our hymns and praying together. It's also what we do when we're scattered and we're apart through the lives that we live day by day. And I guess that this is something that has really come home to us through this recent worldwide pandemic, when our buildings have been shut, when our gatherings have been restricted. This has not stopped us from worshipping God. And it's perhaps helped us to refocus on the kind of worship that Paul is describing here. And I sense that this is one of the lessons that we really need to be careful not to lose sight of as we move forward into the future. Worship is a whole of life thing. And in many respects, this kind of brings us full circle. You know, earlier on when we were talking about conforming, I reminded you how, as human beings, we find it so easy to conform, to fit in with everybody else, how we naturally tend to be impacted by the people who surround us. And so we might be tempted to feel that Paul's being a little bit unreasonable here by asking us to go against our human nature, that God has set us up to fail by making us social creatures. But as we reflect on being a sacrificial people, and recognise that sacrifice and worship is very much about nurturing and reconciling our relationship with God, we see that Paul is not asking us not to be impacted by those around us, but to recognise that first and foremost, God is around us. God is with us. Let that impact you above everything else. Don't let work and life be the thing that separates you from God. Make it the place where you discover the presence of God. You know, one of the key names that we attach to Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. And if you dip back into the previous chapters, this is something that Paul's already made a thing of. God is not up there, he says, sending down his diktats from on high. And God is not down there, needing to somehow be raised from the ground through our labours and our endeavours. God is here. God is close at hand. God is with us. And God's presence will change us and shape us. And he said earlier, nothing can separate us from the love of God. So our first distinctive is to be a sacrificial community. And as I hope that we've been able to recognise, this is not simply about being a people who give everything up or deliberately expose themselves to hardship, but rather a people who make God our priority, who recognise God's presence in every aspect of our lives and deliberately seek to recognise that. A people who offer all that we do in service of God and the greater good of God's kingdom. A people who live in relationship with God and allow God through his presence in our lives to transform us more into his likeness. Or, as Jesus put it when he was speaking to his disciples in Caesarea Philippi, let God build his church in us and through us and with us. To be a sacrificial community is to be a worshipping community, a community in real and living relationship with God. And may that become a reality for each of us, so that together we can truly become that distinct people that God longs for us to be. Amen.